Our next reading of Holy Scripture this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 15. If you'll stand for the reading of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 11. This is God's Word. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then, through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. So far, the reading of God's holy word, we give thanks for it. You may be seated as we turn to consider this portion of Scripture. Let us pray for God's help. O Lord, our God, we come to these moments, this first day of a new year, and newness is so much on our minds. And so we come here to this passage and we pray that you would impress upon our hearts and minds today where true renewal is found. Give us hope as we look to the future, as we look toward what we hope to achieve and to be in the year before us, knowing that newness, renewal, cannot come from what wells up inside us, but is graciously given to us from you because of the Lord Jesus. And so we pray that our hearts are inflamed with love for him and trust in what he has done and can do. Overcome the deficiencies of the preacher. They are many. And bless the reading and the preaching of your word to bring forth fruit in our hearts to love you more and serve you better. And we ask it all in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So every year, really right now, we get bombarded with messages about New Year's resolutions. What are you going to change? How should we commit afresh to being, you know, better people who try new things? That's all well and good. You're free to make whatever New Year's resolutions that you wish. Probably don't ask other people. Just as a piece of personal advice, don't ask for what other people think your resolution should be. And yet, the thing is, as we go about resolving for the new year, don't we tend to make the same resolutions year after year? Eat better, exercise frequently, read more, see new places, get new hobbies. About a month into our resolution, we typically cast them aside as we get caught up in the busyness of ordinary life that already was, which did not change just because the calendar did. We need to realize that we fail to persevere because we don't really have the power to fulfill all the things that we resolve to do on our own. Shockingly, we can't even do this with rules and resolves that we set for ourselves. We set the patterns. I will do this, and then don't. And this inability only heightens when it comes to our endeavors to live before the Lord. I hope we learn in this new year that rather than spinning tires by trying our own strength once more, to learn to lean on God's mercies and look to Him for renewal. That we learn new patterns of dependence, of graciousness, of prayerfulness, to seek the Lord for what He might do amongst us. And so instead of resolutions about your own ability, really I want you to turn away from your efforts to renew your life at least, and turn to Christ, who perfectly cleanses us from every stain of sin before the throne of God and renews us in heart and mind to pursue Him by the power of the eternal Spirit. And so as the year turns new, we look at our need for renewal and where to find it. And our main point today is our absolute need for Christ to make us new. Our main point is just our absolute need for Christ to make us new. Our three points today are the coming world, the current woe, and Christ's covenant work. So first, let's think about the coming world. And first, I think we need to get a sense of what's going on here in Hebrews 9. And so the book of Hebrews is about Christ preeminence. Really, that's the fundamental theme of the whole letter. Its first chapters are about Christ's supremacy as God the Eternal Son, who surpasses even the angels. And then it explains how we share the same hope of the eternal promised land with the Old Testament people of God. And then around chapter 7, the book turns to focus for several chapters on Jesus Christ as the premier high priest, who is far better, who is preeminent to the priests of the Old Testament, because He is truly and ultimately effective for removing our sins. And so Hebrews 9 is right amidst this discussion about Christ as the best high priest. Scripture wants us to see how Christ's priestly work definitively switches the Old Testament ways of worship to the New Testament ways. Now, one of the big questions there is, well, what's a priest? If Christ is the best one, well, what does that mean? The Old Testament priest, as we thought about, at least implicitly as we read Leviticus 1 together, well, they worked endless hours of repeating the rituals of animal sacrifice. And yet the people of God were still booted out of the promised land by the Babylonians. And one of the things that we see there is that a priest goes before God on behalf of others. And as the Old Testament priests went about their work, well, it didn't have the lasting effect that, well, it needed to have. And so what happened? What happened in that situation where there was a group of people, there was a group of priests, multiple priests, appointed to go before God on others' behalf, and yet their sacrifices didn't secure the hoped-for result? Well, everything that those priests did was not ultimately able to bring about the forgiveness of sin for all God's people. And so the blessings that those earthly symbolic blessings of prosperity in the land were taken away to show them that all those external efforts, personal resolutions, to push themselves forward for God's commendation were useless. It used to be in high school that they would give you an egg to test how well students might be able to care for a baby, because those are the same. Now, recognizing actually that eggs and babies differ, there's a reasonability about saying, well, if you can't care for an egg for a week, well, you're likely not ready for a baby. Which, that is a fair point to the exercise, I suppose. The egg is a lesser version, much so, of the reality that it symbolized, namely a baby. And it revealed to students when they failed that, when they brought a squished egg in a bag rather than an intact egg, well, it showed them that they weren't ready for the real thing. And the Mosaic Covenant made a similar point to Israel about everlasting life in heaven. In Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 and chapter 11, well, God's people always looked forward to the heavenly world. And the true believers among them knew that the promised land of Israel simply pointed forward to the new creation. Abraham settled in a tent because he wanted the city with foundations, not just a plot of land in the Middle East. Life under the Mosaic Covenant, under the law, as Israel kept breaking the law, showed how, well, with the tools that they had, they weren't able to obtain everlasting life. They couldn't care for religious life in this little testing ground, and so they certainly weren't able to earn the new creation. If their obedience couldn't keep them in the promised land, it certainly wouldn't get them into heaven. Like failing to care for an egg shows how someone can't care for a child. And that puts Hebrews 9, 11, and 12 in new light, doesn't it? The whole passage, but these particular verses. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then, through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Old Testament priests were priests over types and shadows, right? Taking care of eggs. But Christ appeared as high priest of good things, the good things that have come, the true spiritual realities that have arrived as he passed through the cosmic veil and opened the way for us to join him in the Holy of Holies, the real one, not the typological one in the land of Israel. Whereas Israel's ongoing efforts to keep the land failed because of their sin, Christ has earned a heavenly dwelling. He enters God's presence to plead our case, having earned our citizenship in the new creation, not this creation, the new one that has arrived but isn't yet fully installed. By his obedience, he has secured that city with foundations, not made with human hands, the heavenly new creation itself. The coming world is that new creation where heaven and earth will be united at the return of Christ, that Christ has already now earned and guaranteed for us by his righteous life and atoning sacrifice. That brings us to our second point, the current woe. The current woe. Right, we have this really beautiful portrait before us of how failure, ours, encapsulated in the life of Israel as God's people under old shadowy forms of worship. Well, that's been renewed. The new creation guaranteed for Christ's people in his work. And so we've established that Christ is the high priest who has achieved for us far more than any Old Testament priest and stands in God's presence preparing the new creation kingdom for us to deliver it to us when he returns. And with that, I hope, beautiful portrait in place, well, we need to see why we need Christ as that high priest who made a perfect sacrifice for us. Why did we need him to do it rather than us? Most people in the West seem to call themselves good people, but also seem to recognize that there's something massively wrong with the world. And the obvious question is, how did the world get that way if the people who live in it are so great? Right? We forget sometimes that people run the world and make it the way that it is. Governments and culture are not abstract forces over there disconnected from human efforts, but result from human efforts. If the world is not in good shape, people made it that way. Romans 1:18-22 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." Did you notice? So there's an overarching idea there that, well, unrighteousness grows as ungodly people suppress the truth that they know. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And did you notice in verse 22 one way that this happens is that people suppress the truth by their unrighteousness, by convincing themselves that they are wise, but in that wisdom are fools. Nobody likes condemnation. Nobody likes talking about threats and the idea of people being condemned. No one likes the thought of God being angry with them. Especially no one likes the idea of everlasting punishment. And the fallen human reaction to knowing that, well, that's coming to us because we're sinners. Well, the fallen human reaction is to reinvent the world so that we don't need salvation. Everybody's fine. It's okay. You did your best. It doesn't really matter what you did to your spouse, your parents, somebody you've never met. Maybe you took everything they own. It's okay. God loves you. Claiming to be wise, right? Because that's the sum of spirit, like new modern spirituality, isn't it? Claiming to be wise, they became fools. What if we look at our New Year's resolutions. You know, I have yet to hear somebody coming and saying, you know, I'm resolved to love my wife better, take better care of my kids, look out for my parents more. Our efforts are usually self-centered, aren't they? We tend to think that what we need to be better people is a trimmer waistline or happy new hobbies. That'll fix us. We focus on our external works. But let's think about Hebrews 9, 12 to 14. He entered once for all into the holy places, right? The direct presence of God. Not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Right? In this stack of external rituals, the offering of goats and bulls and calves, right? These sacrifices never did what Christ's blood alone could do. Just like baptism itself doesn't cleanse us in God's sight unless joined with faith in Jesus, those animal sacrifices never had any power to affect any heavenly blessings unless they were received as means of grace pointing to the Savior. Right? Those sacrifices pointed people to their need for a Redeemer. And when offered in faith in the Redeemer, applied Christ's blessings to believers as signs, as types of Christ's own work. But nobody ever made it to heaven just because of those external rituals. Just like today. When we read Leviticus 1 in our first reading, none of those ritual demands worked. At least not at the ultimate level. The blood of bulls and goats on their own could not take away sin. Those failing to understand how those Mosaic ceremonies pointed to Christ, well, the ones who failed to understand that came to believe that their efforts under the law made them new and warranted God's favor. And that's how we see the Pharisaical religion. That's how we see things in Galatians playing out. But do we do anything different with our New Year's resolutions? Looking at our earthly efforts to make ourselves better people, don't we build a new ceremonial system like we see in Leviticus 1? Granted, the gym and the organic food section is more sanitary than animal sacrifice, but are these not works meant to smooth out our external character while totally ignoring the root problems in our hearts? We break even the eggs of our own making that we assign to ourselves, ignoring the heart but pretending God loves us because of our outward merits, well, only heightens our problem of condemnation as we pretend that God ought to be impressed by things that are stained by even our failures. And so the current woe is that we cannot fix our own problems. No amount of resolve or effort will correct the human deficiency. The deficiency is planted in the soil of our sinful hearts that love the darkness and reject the light of Christ. But that brings us to our final point, Christ's covenant work. So we've seen the scope of of this beautiful portrait that Christ is bringing renewal. And now we've kind of seen how, well, it's a pretty dire situation that makes us need it. And now we can think about, well, how do we receive it? Our lingering question ought to be, if we're in that situation and Christ has done that work, how does Christ give us the heaven that he's earned for us? Let's read verses 14 and 15. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. So Christ secured life in the coming new creation because his blood cleanses us as he offered himself through the eternal Spirit and without blemish to God. That offering purifies our conscience from dead works. Now there's enough there that I think we need to unpack it a little. The reference to the eternal Spirit is fascinating in itself, pointing to passages where God's chosen Messiah, the Christ, right? Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's his title. It means Messiah. Christ performs his work equipped with God's eternal Spirit. Isaiah 42:1, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." We read of this promise's fulfillment in the Gospels, for example, Matthew 3. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Jesus had the Spirit and performed his sacrificial work, further equipped, marked out, really, with him. He offered himself without blemish because, well, humanity needed a high priest who had no sin of his own. We needed someone who could take the penalty for our sin without having his own penalty to worry about. God's people had long been served by sinful priests, their sacrifices never doing the trick. Right? But Jesus offered himself as the perfect righteous sacrifice, giving himself to pay, well, the death penalty that was for our sin. And he could do that because he didn't have any sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus' work as high priest, well, that truly renews us. Because then as he cleanses us, well, the Spirit whom was his equipment for his messianic role, he gives to us. No longer should we continue to attempt purification through sacrificial rituals of a Mosaic sort or of a resolution sort, but should run to Christ, who has ensured purification for us if we take hold of him by faith. If we let go of what we are and cling to him for the record he gives us and for what he can make us be, well, then we find true renewal. Christ's covenant work was to earn all the blessings God had ever offered to his people. He's the mediator of the new covenant, the better covenant, because his work has secured in itself all God's promises, the world to come. Those blessings had to be obtained by perfectly righteous merit. And Christ lived the perfect life, Well, to earn heaven for us. And he died on the cross to wipe away our transgressions. So, whatever resolutions you make today, I'm sure they're fine, you know, but they're not going to fix your ultimate problem. But Jesus can. Christ gives us new hearts, and he redeems us from the curse of the law. So let our fundamental resolution be to know where true newness resides and run to Christ for it. The world around us may not change at all in 2023. Well, but by faith, Christ makes all his people new, freeing us from the vestiges of the passing age, the one in which we live, and making us fit for a city where that we couldn't earn, but one day we will have true fellowship with God there. Whatever weaknesses we have, whatever we need to accomplish, whatever there is to overcome in the days ahead, the world is overwhelming when we walk through it by our own strength. But Christ has promised to be with his church. Where we are weak, he is strong. Where we are unable, he is able. Where we hold on to what we used to be, Christ makes us new when we take hold of him by faith. All our strength, all our renewal, all our hope is in Christ, who is full of grace for his people last year, this year, and for all the ages to come. Let's pray. Father God, we know that in many ways we will likely be in this year like we were last year. But we are glad that none of our standing with you depends on how able we are, but on how able Christ has been. And so we pray that you would fill our hearts with joy that renewal is not in our resolve, but in the Savior, the one who redeemed us. And we pray that all here would leave knowing that whatever family we have around us, we might be able to share good news with them again that, well, you can turn away from trying to please God by your own strength. All of the frustration you have in knowing that you don't measure up, you can set it to the side and come to Christ. And we pray that as we look to the future, we might know newness, a renewal of strength, a renewal of vision for what you might do with our lives, a renewal of vocation, a renewal of hope for what you will do in and for your people. We ask it all for the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and